Good evening to everyone. If you have your Bibles, be turning to the 39th chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis 39. We'll begin there in just a moment. I want to add my appreciation, as Jacob has already welcomed you. I certainly want to do the same. We have guests. I'm a guest too, for that matter. But we have guests that have come from several different parts of the state, and for your presence, I very much appreciate that. I know many of you who have come, and I want you to know how much I appreciate the effort, and certainly of those who are members here, thank you as well. It's been a great day. It rained a little bit where I've been, and I hope it's rained a little bit at my house back in Alabama. That would be a good thing, and I hope that that's happened, but certainly we are grateful for all of God's blessings. It's Tuesday night of a Thursday, I guess, a through Thursday meeting. I usually go at least to Wednesday or Friday. I don't know if I can stop at Thursday. So, you know, I may show up here Friday night. So if you're in the area, just come on back. I don't think I probably will. I'll probably go on home. But stopping on Thursday, I'm usually either Wednesday or Friday. But I am really grateful. I want to say this again. I'm grateful for the opportunity. As I said Sunday in our first session together, I had looked forward to coming and being with this group. I have known some of you in the past, but I've never really gotten to come here to Fairview Park, and it has been a real pleasure. I've gotten to meet many of you in a more personal way, and that's been a privilege, and I know that over the next couple of days that will happen even more. So thank you so much. It's just been certainly a privilege and opportunity for Beth and me, and I'm grateful that she could be with me. Well, we're going to focus tonight on, I am going to preach tonight on what I told you I was going to preach on, the power of one. I didn't want to make Don out to be a liar, so I certainly wanted to go ahead and stay with this tonight. And it's a subject. I want to tell you how this lesson came about. You know, several churches these days are having what we call summer series. That's what I call them, and they typically would invite different men to come during each Wednesday night during the summer. And we did that back in Florida where I was working and worshiping at the time. We've begun to do that now where I work and worship in some capacity. And a church not far from us in Athens had called me and said, "Would you come and be one of our speakers?" And I said, "Yes." And so they were talking about the life of Joseph. And when the elder called me, he said, "We'd like for you to talk about Joseph, and your theme is the power of one." Well, one reason that I like to be given a theme is that once you're given the theme, then you can just talk about whatever you want to talk about. At least that's what Jacob and I have determined. That's why, you know, that's why we give. That's when you have theme lessons, you know, you just say, "Well, I know what you want me to talk about, but here's what I'm going to talk about." It's not quite that way. But it does give you an opportunity to think about some things and maybe in a way that maybe you haven't thought about it before. And when I'm given the assignment, then I have to try to stick to that. And so what I did, when I found out that the whole series was going to be, for the whole summer, was on the life of Joseph, which I think is a real good series, I decided that to prepare myself for my lesson, before I really put my lesson together, I would just go back and reread the story of Joseph, beginning in Genesis 37. And if you've never, I know we've studied Joseph a lot, but if you've never just gone back and read it all the way from chapter 37 up through chapter 50 to the end of the book, I would recommend that. I learned some things by just a casual reading and going from one to the other that I think has helped me. So I want to encourage you to do that. But as I thought about this, and as I began to prepare my idea for what I wanted to talk about with the power of one, I began to see it in maybe a little different way, and as I say here, with a slightly different bent. And when you think about Joseph and his life and the power of one, I think our concentration many times is on Joseph, and I think I understand that. Joseph is a remarkable young man for a variety of reasons, one of which is because of what we're about to read in Genesis 39. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn there, if you would. This is a great situation from a teaching standpoint. I want us to read beginning in verse 1. Some of this, probably all of this, will be familiar to you, but let's read beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 39, and let's notice what I think may be the power of one that we need to concentrate on, because I think it's what Joseph concentrated on. Begin in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from that time, or from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. From Genesis 37, we know that Joseph was 17 when he was taken into Egyptian bondage, when his brothers sold him. We know he's 17. So by the time we get to chapter 39, it appears that happens fairly soon. We don't know how many years transpired, if it was years, but we know that he was still a relatively young man. Verse 2 tells us that the Lord was with him. He was successful, rather. And Potiphar was impressed by that. He saw that the Lord was with him, verse 3 says. And Potiphar evidently is a pretty smart fella. Potiphar realizes what's going on with Joseph, and Joseph found favor, verse 4 says, in Potiphar's eyes. And so Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of all he has. Verse 5 tells us that God blessed all that Potiphar had, but it was because of Joseph and because of who Joseph was. And so, in a sense, Potiphar hit the proverbial jackpot when it came to finding somebody that could help him and handle all his resources. So Joseph handled everything. And what's remarkable to me, verse 6 tells us that the only thing Joseph really knew that he had was what was in front of him to eat. He knew about his bread. That sounds kind of like me. I may not care about a lot, but I do want to know what I'm going to eat. And Potiphar was concerned about that. And Joseph really took care of everything. And then the test for Joseph comes. This is the story that many of us are familiar with, but I want us to concentrate on it tonight, because I think that what we see, at least initially, and this is what I think is the key. These first six verses tell us that what Joseph did was he found something with Potiphar that where Potiphar promoted him. But the emphasis on those first six verses, in my judgment, is not on Joseph. It's on the fact that the Lord is with him. The Lord has given him this ability to be catapulted, if you will, into Potiphar's court and to really be head over all things to what was Potiphar. But the emphasis, I think, in these first few chapters is on the power that Joseph got from God himself. And I want to concentrate on that in just a moment. But I want us to read now from beginning in the latter part of verse 6. And I want us to read on down through the end of the chapter. Again, we're familiar with this, but for the sake of just going back and thinking about the story, I want you to read this with me. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, verse 6 says. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. We're familiar with that story. But I think it's important for us to go back from time to time and read that, because there are things in that story that we need to call to our minds to help us understand the magnitude of what Joseph did. Let's assume for a moment. Let's just take, for instance, that there might have been several years between the time Joseph had entered into Egypt and the time that Joseph became what he was in Potiphar's house. Let's just assume, for the sake of assumption, that there were 7 years, 7 or 8 years. Let's say that Joseph was 25 years old. He had obtained power. He had obtained influence. He was a young man. He had energy. And yet he was a young man who had some urges at, say, in his 20s. This wasn't just a regular looking man. This man tells us, the Bible tells us, that his appearance, he had form and he had appearance. In other words, he was well built. Kind of reminds me of myself. I knew that'd get a laugh. It always does. But he was well built, and he was handsome. And he had something that obviously appealed not just to all the women, but especially to Potiphar's wife. He was fit. He ate right. He did his push-ups. He did all the things to make himself look good. And we are very familiar with the story. And Potiphar's wife, verse 7, tells us that she casted longing eyes on Joseph, and she said to him, lie with me. And verse 10 tells us something that maybe we don't think about possibly as often as we should. This didn't just happen one time. This was something that verse 10 tells us was happening day by day. And it tells us that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So the gist of what I want you to think about is that Joseph took every precaution in a very difficult situation. Potiphar's wife lied to her husband, and Joseph was put in prison. Well, that's the gist of the story. Let's go back and think about Joseph. Joseph is, again, let's assume for the sake of assumption, that he was a 25-year-old young man. That's pretty young, especially now that I'm far beyond that. 25 is pretty young. And he turns down the advances of a woman who is not just any woman, but she is Potiphar's wife. She has evidently much power, at least her husband does, and no doubt she does as well. But here's a 25-year-old young man who turns down a woman of power who can satisfy not only his physical needs, but needs that he would have to be accessible all throughout Egypt and to continue to climb the ladder, if you will, of success in Egypt. Do I need to remind any in this audience, really, whether male or female, about the needs and urges, if you will, of a 25-year-old? This is a remarkable story for a number of reasons. And chapter 39 and verse 9 tells us that there was only one reason why Joseph made the daily choice that he did. That passage tells us that he would say, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We've preached about that for a long time. We've rightfully preached about that for a long time, because that is what Joseph said. But may I say something to you? It's hard for a 25-year-old man to turn down any advances like this. Why did he do it? Well, what about him made him probably different certainly than most people in the world, even in his time, and certainly and very probably at least different than many people who were believers in God. And certainly we can carry that forth today. And the question is, and I'm going to say it this way, for even a man of faith who is a young man who may not be married and who has not as of yet fulfilled those kind of urges that young men have and young women have together, a young man like that to have not done that even today takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of willpower, and it takes something I think even greater than that. I think it's something which Joseph had. And I want you to notice with me this dilemma that Joseph has as he faces this. We're going to look at this for just a moment because I want to suggest to us tonight that his dilemma was the fact that the power had to come from a source other than himself. I'm not suggesting that he was not able to do it, but I'm telling you, there is a power I think that he got that came from a different source. And so I want us to think about tonight, whose power are we talking about? I have a good friend who has been a good friend of mine for several years now. He was a colleague of mine for years. He obeyed the gospel later in his life. He was a professional athlete. And while he was playing in the minor leagues, he obeyed the gospel. He was taught the gospel by somebody who made contact with him. And as he would tell me, and as he in the past has told me about his life, he would talk about the things that he was engaged in prior to him becoming a Christian, prior to him obeying the gospel. And every time he has talked with me, I know this to be the case because there have been instances since then where he and I have been together and where he's even talked about it publicly or in classes that he and I have done, he's discussed his background. And if I've heard him say it once, I've heard him say it 50 or 60 times. I only changed when I realized I couldn't do it by myself. And as I thought about that, I thought about the power of that. And when he came to grips with the fact that even though these were things that in his former life he had done, he realized that even after obeying the gospel, if there was not a different power that he somehow contacted, that he couldn't overcome some of those things in his life that he had done previously. And I think that's the story of Joseph. Because as we think about this, I want you to look at some of these passages. In Genesis 41, I want you to listen to some of the things that happened in his life. This is Genesis 41, verses 15 and 16. This is when Pharaoh had a dream and Pharaoh wants Joseph to answer. He says, so Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the banks of the river. Prior to that, verse 15 says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream and there is no one who can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that you can interpret it, a dream and to interpret it. And so what Joseph responded with that was, it's not in me. I don't have the ability to do that. God has the ability to do that. And so when Joseph told Pharaoh about his dream, verse 37 says this, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only regard to the throne, I will be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. What I want us to notice tonight about Joseph is that all throughout his life, the power that he saw in what had happened to him, he recognized that it wasn't coming from him. I'm not trying to minimize him, but neither am I trying to maximize him. I want all of us to understand that what happened to him can happen to us. But yet, he saw a power that was greater than himself to say, this is what I am going to do. This is how I'm going to conduct my life, and it's going to have to come from a source greater than me. If any of the dream, the interpretation of the dreams, and believe me, it wasn't just Pharaoh whose dreams he interpreted. We know that from the other parts of his life. But Joseph understood where his power came from. In chapter 41, later on down in this chapter. Joseph knew the power of God. And so when his children came along, verse 51 says this, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. 52, and the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Both of those names indicate something about what God did for him. That's why he named those children Manasseh and Ephraim. He understood it. Both passages say, for God, for God. He understood where his power is going to come from. What kind of power are we really talking about? You know, all of us have heard stories, not stories, or seen facts about the universe and how massive it is, and we've tried to say things and state things to help us understand that. Not long ago, one of our elders, where I'm at now, was in our home, and we had a big group over, and many of those people had gone, and his name is Randy Little. He's one of our elders. He's a great man. And Randy was sitting, and we just began talking. And like he's known to do, Randy had been studying something, and so he wanted to share that with those of us who were around the table. So he looked at my wife, Beth, and he said, Beth, do you have a piece of paper? You know, that we can come up with a piece of paper pretty quick. So Beth gave him a piece of paper, and he looked at that, and he said, now you see the thickness of this paper? He said, think of that as 93 million miles. That's kind of hard to do when you see one piece of paper. You know, if you're looking at that, you're thinking that's 93 million miles. And he said, now, if you stack pieces of paper on top of each other for 70 feet, that's the distance between some galaxies, and every piece of paper is 93 million miles. Well, by this time, I'm trying to calculate, and in my mind, there's smoke coming out my ears, you know, and I'm thinking that's pretty major stuff, and that's what he was trying to get. And then he said this. He said, then imagine putting that stack of paper the length of 300 miles, and each piece of paper is 93 million miles. And his research had told him that if you did that, you would go to as far as the now known galaxies. Now, I'm not a scientist. I didn't even stay in a Holiday Inn Express last night. But I, you know, when he starts talking about that kind of stuff, it just kind of blew my mind. And that was his point. And after he stated those facts, he began to talk about the God that we serve. And as he talked about that, I thought about this lesson and about some points that I had made in this lesson. And really what he was saying is, do we really fully understand how powerful God is and what he can do in our lives? And as I thought about that, I turned to this passage in Hebrews 1. As he left, I thought about this. Beginning in really verse 2 of Hebrews 1, he says, has in these last days, referring to what God has done, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There are passages in Scripture, and we're going to look at a couple more of them here in a minute. There are passages of Scripture in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that as we read them, somehow we try to comprehend what's being said. And I'm confident that God is writing this to help, so that we will do exactly what happens to me. I read these things and I'm trying to say, okay, what does this mean? He upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, may I just ask you a question? Do you know what that means? He upholds all things by the word of his power. It's one of those phrases that we don't need to just pass over lightly and just move on and say, well, that's pretty hard to understand. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. It is hard to understand. And yet, the Hebrew writer says through inspiration, this is what I want you to know about what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. God made all things through Jesus, verse 2 says, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. And while I may not be able to comprehend that totally, what I think he wants us to understand is that God is doing that through his Son. And that translates to us, to helps us. It helps us understand that that's the kind of power that we have access to. Colossians, the first chapter. Turn over there if you would. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 12. Listen to this. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, let me just stop right there. I want us to define for ourselves the power of darkness. It's not defined here. I think we understand it because it's compared to what He has translated us into. This says, and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, if I say to you that you and I were in the power of darkness, but yet we've been translated now into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We understand what being translated is. But I want you to think about what it means to be under the influence of darkness. My friend would look at that and he would go, that was me. That was me. And those things that I, that lifestyle and those things that I was involved in early, that was under the influence and under the power of darkness. And yet what Paul writes here is that we have been conveyed or translated into this kingdom. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. Now I'm just going to tell you, there's not a person here who understands that. You may understand that intellectually, but practically, there's no way for us to comprehend that. We just don't have the ability. You may say, well, why did God write that? I think He wants us to have an idea of the power that he's talking about that we ought to recognize. In verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. We're talking about things that have to do with eternity that we can't get our minds around. We talked Sunday night, one of the points I made was that God doesn't view time as we view. He's all temporal. He's eternal. Now let me just ask you a question. Do you understand that? Can you grasp that? You can't. We talk about eternity, and we talk about eternal life, and we talk about the fact that God, in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created, that's the beginning of time, and we're talking about God was before that, God's after that, God's in between that, God's eternal. I tell you what, folks, we're talking about something that I think is difficult for us, but I think it's something which God wants us to try and understand. So, verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That's the idea of all things stand together. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine us saying that Jesus Christ and His Father are the ones that are keeping all these things together? That's the kind of power that we're talking about. Now, as hard as that is, I want to show you something that I know you've seen, but it's found in Ephesians, the first chapter, that helps us understand practically, okay, what does this mean to me? Notice this. This is Ephesians 1 and verse 19. There are two prayers, primarily, there are two prayers in Ephesians. One's found in verse chapter 1 and one's found in chapter 3. And in chapter 1, in the midst of this prayer that Paul offers, I want you to notice in verse 19, Paul would say that this is what he's praying for that the Christians would have, okay? This is what he says, I want you Christians to understand what you have. And I want you to understand it to the same degree that I understand it. That's what he's praying for. And verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? We're not just talking about power. And he goes on to say, he talks about that power is manifest in the resurrection of His Son. That's how it was seen. But what he says about this is that this power is, in essence, it's toward us who believe. There is something about that power that is given to us. And if you look at what he says in chapter 3 and verse 20, this is what he says about that. Really, it's in, it's there. It's also, I think, it's also up in, but 20 is the main place it says. He says, now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I want to ask you a question. What are we talking about? What kind of power are we talking about? Because I really believe that there's got to be something. There's got to be something practically that we latch on to. And I believe it's something that we see by faith. I believe it's something that is spiritual. And it's something certainly that Paul says, I want you to be aware of this. He's talking to Christians as he writes the book of Ephesians. But he's saying to them that there are certain things that even as Christians, I want you to attain to. I love what he prays. I love what he says. For instance, in chapter 3, he would say in verse 18, that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. May I just say something to us? That's what he was praying for them. And in essence, that's what he prays for us. I am firmly convinced, and I include myself in this. I am firmly convinced that some, I don't know how many, that would be something I could never know. But I think many Christians never reach and never even begin to reach this fullness, this capacity to have this fullness of God that Paul prays that people will be filled with, that those who are disciples would be filled with. Because we don't credit God with the kind of power that He can give to us. God's power works in me to overcome and to do what I must to please Him. And may I suggest to all of us that if we plan to conquer Satan on our own, we are in trouble. Just like my friend. He's told this to me numerous of times. He said, Kenny, when I finally began to conquer the things in my life that were overcoming me, I finally said to the Lord, listen, I can't do this by myself. I'm going to have to give it to you. And when I told him that, when I gave all that to him, then I began to be able to conquer those things. And may I say that I think that's what Joseph did. I don't know when that took place. I'm confident he understood even when he was sold into slavery, when he went to Egypt. He knew that God was on his side. He knew the power that God had, and he allowed God to work in his life because he knew what God could do. And God can do that for us. We have that kind of power as those who are believers in Christ. So let me practically ask you this question then. Are there things in your life that you found difficult to overcome or to deal with? Are there things, as you're sitting there tonight, are there things in your life that you've had difficulty overcoming? And this is the conclusion you reach. I just can't overcome it. I just can't overcome it. I've had young men come into my office. You know where I'm headed with this. I've had young men come into my office before and sit down, and before they even talk to me, I know what they're going to tell me. I already know. There's an addiction which they have that a lot of people have now. It's addiction to watching things and seeing things and going online and on the internet and finding websites that they nor anybody else needs to be a part of. And they look at me and they say, I'm just addicted to that. And in no way am I suggesting that professional help wouldn't help, because I think in a lot of ways that's what people need. But may I say something to us? I'll tell you what we need more than anything else is the power of God. I'm not altogether sure how Joseph said on a daily basis to Potiphar's wife, I am not going to do this. Not at 25. Not having his form and appearance and not having some of the implications in his life and his surroundings. That had to be a difficult choice, but evidently, he understood, not only from that incident and those days where that was going on in his life, but even from the days, even up until he died, he understood where his power came from. And I'm going to suggest to us folks that without the Lord helping us, in things like I just mentioned, and in other things which have taken over our lives, and which has, as Paul would say in Romans, has made us a slave to sin. Without us entreating God and asking Him to help us, I don't think we will overcome it. And I think there are things that, again, in my own life, where I've had to say to God, listen, I can't do this on my own. I may be one person, but as I thought about this lesson and as I was given this assignment, as I told you earlier, and I thought the power of one, and I think what was in the mind of the people who gave me the assignment was, we need to talk about what one man can do. All right, we can classify it according to one man. I think it's important that yes, Joseph stood up and did what was right, probably in the midst of an environment where nobody else did. I think that's important, and that may be a good lesson. But I'm going to suggest something to you. While Joseph may deserve some credit, the battle belongs to the Lord. And it was the Lord who was helping him achieve in his life what he wanted to achieve. Let me go to Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm not going to take the time to go to Matthew 9. Let's go to Romans 8. Let me close with this. Beginning in verse 31, listen, these are familiar words to us as well, but listen in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And what we're talking about, folks, we're talking about what happens to us, but it's not because of us. I want us to get that clearly in our minds. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever it is tonight that's gotten hold of you, There may be something which you can do. There is. There is something that you can do to help solve that in your life. But you cannot solve it alone. You will not solve it alone. You're going to have to allow the power of God to help in your life. And it is a power who raised his son from the dead. It is the same power that upholds the world as it is. And if he can uphold the world, folks, he can uphold me if I will let him do that. And what it takes a complete surrender. I think that's what Joseph did. I think as you look at his life that's talked about in those 14 or 15 chapters there at the end of Genesis, as you look at that, that's what sustained him. And he recognized that. He always talks about it. And the passage always tells us that he recognized God's power in his life. And if we'll do that, then we can be what Joseph was. It could happen to one or it could happen to a million. The power of one is the power of God, in my mind, that is affected on the lives of a person individually, one by one. And if you're not allowing that to happen to you, you need to give yourself to that power. The passage in Matthew 9 that we were going to look at, maybe I should have taken the time, but the power, that's when Jesus healed the man and talked about, there were some who said he was blaspheming. And Jesus said, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, rise up and walk? The answer to that is, your sins are forgiven. I could say that. If I look at somebody tonight and say, your sins are forgiven, go on. How do you know they are? Jesus said, let me show you. And heal the man on the spot. He said, arise and walk. And Jesus said, that's how you know your sins are forgiven. Because I can do the things that only God can do. And if you'll give yourself tonight to God through his son Jesus Christ, you can access that power that can not only save you from your sins, that will allow you to have forgiveness of sins, but it will allow you to conquer anything in your life that you need to conquer. That's the power of God. That's the power of one God who loves us and has the power to conquer us. And if we will allow Him to do that, nothing can separate us from that. Not one thing can separate us. Isn't that a powerful thought? Give yourself to that thought tonight and in the days that lie ahead. And if you need to ask God for that kind of power, ask Him. He's willing. That's what Paul said. I'm praying for you that you'll have that you'll find that. And it may be that you're a Christian, but you know, you're not the kind of Christian that Paul said, I want everybody to become. You have to believe that you can become that. Give yourself to Him and pursue that. God will help you do that. And He'll make you, He will ultimately make you the kind of person that will be pleasing to Him that He wants you to be. And I would ask you tonight to consider that. It may be that you've never even begun that walk. You have no idea what that even means, to begin that. Well, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess to the world that He is the Son of God. And you need to say to Him, I want to be yours. And the only way you can be His is to commit to Him. The thing that separates you from Him are your sins. And the only way your sins can be removed is through the waters of baptism, where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. You're raised, Romans 6 says, to walk in newness of life. You come out of that grave, and God will help you from that point on to achieve what He wants you to be. May God help all of us to do that. If there's somebody here tonight that needs to do that, I beg you to think about it and respond to the gospel, even now as we stand and as we sing.